Today's sermon is entitled Ecumenism. It's based upon Nehemiah 8, verses 1 through 3, 5 and 6, and 8 through 10, and on Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. Ecumenism. Today is Ecumenical Sunday, and the title for the sermon is Ecumenism. What in the world is ecumenism? Well, it's a movement to bring the churches into a greater degree of unity. What's ironic is that there isn't consensus as to the origins of Ecumenical Sunday and this week of prayer for Christian unity. Each denomination has their poster child, and Methodists like to reference John Rawley Mott, a Methodist layperson and a Nobel Prize winner who was big with the World Council of Churches and a big advocate of ecumenism early in the 20th century. Well, Episcopalians venerate Father Paul James Watson and Sister Lorana White. They're co-founders of the Franciscan Friars and Sisters of the Atonement in Garrison, New York, who began something called a prayer octave in 1908, focused on restoring full communion of the Episcopalian Church with the Catholic Church. And regardless of the origin, the ecumenical movement is still quite strong today, especially as membership in the mainline churches seems to have been on decline for quite a while. It doesn't do the church any good to argue over differences when so many people are already disenchanted or disinterested in the church in general. But ecumenism faces some serious challenges because while we all like the idea of unity, that unity does break down at some point as differences crawl to the surface. And the Methodists can say, well, let's all unite on what we call the essentials of Christian faith, but as you study the Christian faith more, you may not agree on what those essentials really are. And the truth is that, believe it or not, a lot of our behavior is driven by our beliefs. Doctrine is the why for the what that we do. Whether we tip a waitress or give someone a handout or a hand up or whatever, it all comes down to our most core beliefs. And those beliefs fall right into the rubric of religion. And we take our religion very seriously. Which brings me to our scripture passages. Both of today's passages relate to religious zeal, which can unite us as well as separate us. In our Old Testament passage, Nehemiah, who's like the mayor of Jerusalem, is standing with Ezra, the prophet of God, and all the people of Jerusalem have assembled to celebrate the rebuilding of that city, which in those days were protected by walls, and to hear the word of God. And considering that the word of God consists of a good chunk of the Old Testament, you would definitely call it the words of God, and a lot of words there were. And the people listened attentively to the word of God as it was read all day long and shouted Alleluia and raised their hands and bowed their heads and went on with weeping. And the prophet Ezra says, stop it, celebrate, eat, drink, enjoy. And today, Thanksgiving is, so everyone is to be fed. Today is Thanksgiving. So let's feed those who don't even have means to be fed. This was a huge, huge celebration. And to cap it all off, Ezra says that the joy of the Lord is your strength. What a great motto. The joy of the Lord is your strength. I like that because the word joy is linked to strength, and then it's all linked to the Lord. But it's not the Lord who gives you strength. It's the joy of the Lord where you get your strength. Jews take that very seriously. Their joy is truly in the Lord, and the Lord who gave them the law, the Torah, which they hold sacred. I've attached a YouTube link on the site to be watched. It's about Jewish people celebrating the Simchat Torah. It's a festival that celebrates the Torah. And people dance around and hold the scrolls in the air, and they just celebrate. And the celebration of this goes all the way back to the time of Jesus. Now, contrast this Old Testament passage with this declaration about rejoicing and thanksgiving in the Lord. Contrast that to our New Testament passage from Luke, where Jesus declares in the synagogue in Nazareth that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him, And he has good news for the poor, that he will be releasing the captives, and that this is the year of the Lord's favor. This is a rather serious claim that, quite honestly, most Jews rejected. And we should be able to understand that. For one thing, there was no obvious change that occurred in Judea as a result of Jesus's life, death, or resurrection. When Jews heard about this Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah, they're probably looking around and saying, "Oh, really? It doesn't look any different to me. The Messiah has come. It doesn't seem like he's done much." Rome was still running the show. People were still poor, and people were still oppressed, and the same people ran the temple that had been running it up until that point. The only difference that most Jews would recognize was that there was now this new denomination in Judaism called the Nazarene cult, and it was a pretty small group of Jews who proclaimed Jesus as the Messiah. Most people paid them no mind until they became dangerous to the survival of the religion, at which point they were officially excommunicated by the religious authorities. My point is that we can't vilify the Jews for being zealous about the Word of God, which was handed down to them through Moses. Yet we hold our own belief that Jesus is Lord and Savior and Messiah, and the proclamation he makes in today's gospel lesson, that's our mission statement, to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And we are zealous in our belief, just as the Jews were zealous in their belief. And instead of obsessing over our differences in doctrine, we actually can unite in mission. Just as, you know, this passage about Jesus read in a synagogue in Nazareth came from Jewish scriptures, and Christians and Jews can definitely unite in efforts to bring good news to the poor and release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I heard this week of the death of a great Jewish publisher and philanthropist named Lord George Weidenfeld, who in his old age, he saw what was going on in Syria. He has successfully orchestrated the rescue of over 150 Syrian Christians, and he's found them safe haven in Poland. And while he's been criticized for not rescuing Muslims and people of other religious groups, he did some good for some people, and he reached across religious lines to do that, not just helping the people of his own faith. For that, I think he needs to be commended. And for that matter, we can unite with Muslims. People, it's written in the Quran that it's important to free slaves, to feed the hungry, to take care of the orphans, and to release the poor, to help the poor in their misery, to do good things, and to exhort and to have pity upon others. We can find that same kind of passage in Buddhist and Hindu scriptures as we find in Christian and Jewish scriptures, and even atheist humanist literature. We can find it there as well. And on those principles of compassion and liberation, we can agree and we can unite in mission. Christians can unite with anyone else on matters of mercy and justice and liberation and compassion without in any way betraying our core beliefs. In fact, when we do unite with people of other denominations and other religions, we are also effectively evangelizing. I say effectively evangelizing because there are such things as ineffective evangelism and destructive evangelism, which are both misguided and based upon flawed doctrine. You see, Jesus begins his declaration in today's gospel lesson by declaring, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." If you want to know what makes Jesus' ministry so effective, the answer is the Spirit. If you want to know what makes a church's ministry effective, the answer is that same Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is none other than the Spirit of the one God. And it is, to boil it down to its very essence, it is love. When we engage in ministry with Jews or Muslims or Buddhists or atheists or Baptists or Catholics or Lutherans or Mormons, and we do so in a spirit of the Lord, we are not so much conscious of evangelizing as we are conscious of loving. And such love knows no fear. No fear of being persuaded to convert to a different religion. No fear that some religion other than our own may receive more recognition or more honor among people. Because love is not self-seeking. Living in the spirit of the Lord, living in God's perfect love, means living free of competition. You strive to please God because you love Him. You strive to make His world a better place because you love others. You strive to heal a very wounded world because it breaks your heart, and it breaks your heart because it breaks God's heart. When you dwell in the Spirit, you are freed from petty concerns like, is this person going to accept our doctrine and join our church? When you dwell in the Spirit, you trust the Spirit to do what it will, and you don't worry about the way people respond to what you do. My prayer for you this morning is that the Spirit of the Lord would rest in you, breaking down barriers between you and others, whether they be people of the same belief or different belief. And may the Spirit unite us with others in bringing good news to the poor, in proclaiming release to captives, in recovery of sight to the blind, and of letting the oppressed go free, and proclaiming it truly is a year of the Lord's favor.